Over the coming weeks, God willing, we want to look at the life of Joseph. And this morning, there are two portions of Scripture that I want to consider with you. First of all, our text in Genesis 37, verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So Joseph, this morning we consider the lad bringing change. Joseph the lad, it calls him here the lad. And when you study the life of Joseph, you find that he's the lad who brought change. Joseph, with all his trials, Joseph, with all his disappointments, with all his trials and difficulties that he faced in life, yet withal, he enjoyed God's presence, and he was used by God to effect great changes. And he was used by God to bring great deliverance to Israel. And this morning I just want to really introduce him and look at him in his early days. That's what he is referred to here, just a lad. But by this lad, God is going to do great things. And Moses gives much attention to this lad, because the book of Genesis, while it has 50 chapters, from chapter 37 to the end, it deals with Joseph, with the exception of chapter 38. Almost a quarter of the book is given to Joseph. And so Moses has said plenty about him, and the Holy Spirit has painted his life in great detail on the canvas of the book of Genesis. And we want to consider it for a number of months, God willing. The book of Genesis is about the history of redemption from the creation to his chosen people in Egypt. That's God's history of the world. The creation to his people in Egypt. The book of Genesis. That's the story of Genesis. And the main instrument in the last part of that story in bringing them into Egypt is Joseph. And so in the portion before us, verse 2, chapter 37, we read this expression, these are the generations. And whenever you read that expression, these are the generations, that's a new section of the book. The creation account, chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 3, is the prologue to the book of Genesis. And then it is divided into 10 parts. And each part commences with, these are the generations. So there are 11 parts to the book. The prologue is the building of the stage. The creation. The creation is the erecting of the stage upon which a great drama is going to be played. And that drama is in 10 parts. And the last drama is the story of Joseph. God's drama, as he records it in his history of the world, Joseph plays a main part in the last stage of the drama. You notice that in chapter 2, verse 4, the expression begins, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth. And now in verse 2 of chapter 37, drama 10 begins. And the camera is immediately on Joseph. These are the generations of Jacob, Joseph. And we are introduced to him as the lad. Now you will notice that the verse that precedes it, verse 1, is the last verse in the ninth drama. And then at the end of that story, we read that Jacob's in the land. We're told twice he's in the land. He's in the land. He's in the land of Canaan.
He's in the land of Canaan as a stranger. But that's going to change. Because one day Israel's going to be in the land as the possessor. As the ones who have the inheritance. That's going to change. But it's only going to change by way of Egypt. And Israel has to be brought down into Egypt. And Joseph is the instrument who affects that. And so we're in a new section of the book of Genesis. And Joseph is the lad who's going to bring the great change. The great change to Israel. And he's a picture of Christ. And we'll see that very often as we study the life of Joseph. He's a wonderful picture of Christ. He's one of the best pictures of Christ in the Bible. And Christ brings the greatest change to sinners. A more profound change than ever Joseph will make to the nation. And so the lad bringing change. Just a lad then when we see him here at the start. But the lad will quickly become a man. And the man will become the deliverer of Israel. So I'm not really beginning in Genesis 37 this morning in detail. I will look at it again tonight. But I do want to point out that verse 2 of Genesis 37 is where the story of Joseph really begins. And it will engage our attention, chapter 37 and those that follow, for some time. So the Holy Spirit has put a lot of paint on this canvas around Joseph's life. And we want to pause and admire it and look at it and study it. And hopefully we learn about this lad. Who is this lad and why he is so important? And to discover that, you have to study these last chapters of the book of Genesis. And when you do, you find he stands out a great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So while we commence our study then tonight, properly in chapter 37, I do want to bring you to where we meet him for the very first time as a newborn. And that's in chapter 30. So if you turn to Genesis chapter 30 then, that other portion that we read in verse 22 through to 24. Because this is the story of Joseph's birth. And Joseph's birth is most interesting. And that's where I want to spend the rest of the time this morning, looking at his origin. And when you read it, his origin, you instantly know this lad's going to be special. This lad's going to be used of God. This isn't an ordinary birth. This is a special lad, specially given. And when you read that, you just know God's going to use him. Even if he didn't know the rest of the book of Genesis, just to read of his birth, you know he's a man that God's going to use. So as we study these verses in chapter 30, we are reminded that Joseph was God's gift in his redemptive history. That Joseph was a gift that was destined to bring great change. And that change is foreshadowed in the change that he made in the house of Israel at his conception and birth. Because you remember Rachel was barren. And Joseph was born out of barrenness. Remarkably born out of barrenness. So there are two things that I want to particularly draw your attention to in the text in Genesis 30. Whenever we think about this man who's going to bring change, there are two things that I want to draw your attention to. First of all, the coming that he had. And then secondly, the changes that he brought. The coming that he had through God, and the changes that through the Lord's grace he wrought in Israel's house. And I remind you that while the text I'm highlighting Joseph, it's not all about Joseph, it's about God. It's about God's plan and God's work. But Joseph is clearly God's instrument. He's the man, he's the lad that he uses. And anything that he's going to do now in Israel's house and in Jacob's house and to Israel, the early nation, he's going to do it through this lad. He's going to be the saviour that God's going to use. And so he is a picture of Christ, as I said. So his coming, first of all, he has a special birth. We read there in verse 20, God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her and opened her womb. The first thing that I draw your attention to in his coming was it began with God's remembrance. This is where the story of Joseph begins. It begins with God. God remembered. God remembered Rachel. Rachel was barren. Joseph isn't born because of Jacob and Rachel. No, she's barren. Joseph's born because God remembered. He comes because of God's remembrance. Jacob and Rachel had tried for many years. But one day there was something different. God remembered. And whenever you read that expression, God remembered, in the Bible, you pause and you stop. Because that is a historic redemptive word. It's not in the Bible for naught. God doesn't have memory problems. And whenever it talks about this verb in use to God's mind and his thoughts, you have to pause. You have to stop. And you have to think Christ. He's thinking of Christ. He's thinking of the covenant. This is a verb that is related in the mind of God to covenant. It's not that he's just remembering Rachel. He's remembering his covenant and Rachel's in covenant with him. He's remembering his Christ. He's remembering his covenant with his Son. He's remembering the Redeemer of God's elect. When you read God's remembrance, you pause. And you prick up your ears. And you look for Jesus Christ. And this expression, God remembered, is always bringing into prominence God's everlasting covenant. God remembered. Joseph came because of God's remembrance. And Jesus Christ came for the very same reason. God remembered. Isn't the psalmist always singing about this? He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Why are all the ends of the earth going to see the salvation of our God? And you remember who that is? We saw that in the life of Simeon. Who is the salvation of God? The salvation of God is not a thing. The salvation of God is a redeemer, a person, and all the ends of the earth are going to see the salvation of God. They're going to see the glory of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God remembered his mercy and truth. His covenant of grace. Psalm 106, and he remembered for them his covenant. And repented according to the multitude of his mercies. And that's why whenever Jesus Christ came, it was God remembering his covenant. And that's why the virgin conceived, and that's why the virgin bore, because God remembered his covenant. And that's why Zacharias sung of that. Whenever he knew that Christ was coming and that his son was to be a forerunner of the Messiah, The prophet sung about the performance of his mercy promised to our fathers. And to remember his holy covenant. You see, when Christ was born, the songs and hymns of the early infant narratives, they bring in this verb, remember. Remember. You always think covenantally when you think of God's remembrance.
So God remembered.
And this tells me that Rachel's in covenant with God. With all her faults, she belongs to the Lord. And he remembered her. But not only was he born due to God's remembrance, he was also born in answer to prayer. Because it says here in our text that God remembered Rachel and God hearkened to her. He hearkened to her. So in other words, she was praying. Actually, she was crying. It was her heart crying. Sometimes it expressed itself in almost despair. Like when she said to her husband, "Give me children. Give me children or I die." She had a cry. She had a burdened heart. She had a broken, heavy heart. She maybe couldn't put it in words often. But she had this always in her heart. This cry, this groaning. Such as God's people get when the Holy Spirit is in them, the groanings. And sometimes they can't pray the way they would like and they can't express it the way they should. But it's this that God hears. And God hearkened to her. He hearkened to the cry of her heart. That's what he hearkened to. But don't read of nice eloquent prayers that Rachel prayed in the Bible. But don't read of them. But God still hearkened to her. Because he heard this. The cry of his child. The cry of the one in covenant with him. The cry of the one who belonged to him. He remembered. And he heard her cry. The covenant child's cry. He heard it. He heard it. Give me children. Or I die. So God heard. He hearkened to her. You know, every man that's born of a barren woman in the Bible always turns out special. Always turns out a special instrument of God. That was true of Samuel. He was born of a barren womb. It was also, as we saw in the life of Samson, very true. A mighty man of God. A man of faith, Samson. No matter what the commentators say. He was a man of faith. A mighty man of God. The deliverer by himself. Because nobody would stand with him of Israel. He was born of a barren womb. John the Baptist. Born of a barren womb. Mighty instrument of God. And so they came to be mighty men of God. Why? Because they were born in prayer. That's why. They were prayed for. They were cried unto God for. Barren wombs and heavy hearts cried unto God for a son. And God heard those cries and not only gave them a son, but gave that barren womb, because of the mighty prayers, a useful son. The man born of a barren womb is a man to watch. We learn it here at the very start. Even if I don't know anything about Genesis 37 and all the rest, just to look at our text in Genesis 30, we know this man's going to be special. God's going to use this man. And so he was born in answer to prayer, you see. Children of barren wombs have been much prayed for and will be much used. And Christ came in God's remembrance. But you know something? Christ also came in answer to prayer. Because Israel had long been promised Messiah. And Israel prayed for that Messiah. They did. I mean, many of their psalms express that. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come. Come and save us. Israel prayed for the coming of God. Israel prayed for the coming of Messiah, and God remembered his covenant, but he also heard Israel's prayers, and Christ was born. That's why Anna was in the temple. Why do you think she was in the temple all of those years as a widow woman praying? She was waiting for Christ. We studied the life of Simeon. It even tells us, what was he waiting for? What's this old man watching for? What's this old man praying for? He was told, you'll not die, Simeon, until you see my Christ. And what's he doing? Is he just waiting? No, he's praying. He's praying, when's he going to come, Lord? When are you going to send me your promised Christ? I'm coming into the temple every day to see him. I'm waiting for him. When are you going to send him? And so Israel was praying for Messiah. And one day God hearkened to Israel. And the Holy Spirit came on a virgin. And that holy thing was conceived in her womb without a man. And so they prayed for this child. They prayed for the coming of a son. And God heard. Cry to God, child of God. He will hear. And Christ will come to you. You know what the last prayer of the Bible is? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. There'll be a day when we're crying out again. There'll be a day when we're in such plight, such as Israel never was in, and the church will pray that again. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And he'll come. And what change he'll bring then. A new heavens and a new earth. So the coming of the child. And not only did he come because of God's remembrance and because of prayer, he came and he was born through God's power, because it says God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived. There could be no conception before the opening of her womb. And she conceived and she bare a son. The womb was barren, you see. The womb was shut. There were no microsurgeons to open it. There was no man who could open a barren womb. But God opened it. And God can do that. He can open the barren womb, and he still does it. And so this shut up womb, God opened it. It was his power, his remembrance, his hearkening, and now his mighty hand and his power. And so this divine power is the explanation of this child, Joseph, this lad. You watch Joseph. He came in God's remembrance. He came in answer to prayer. He came in answer to the power of God. You watch this lad. There was something marvelous in his birth, wasn't there? And of course, he foreshadows Messiah. Even in his birth, he wasn't born of a virgin. We know that. Rachel wasn't a virgin. But nevertheless, his remarkable birth foreshadowed the virgin birth. And whenever you have a birth out of a barren womb that God has opened, you have to think, there are pictures of Christ here somewhere. Prick your ears up. Pause. Get your mind into the text. Don't just read on. There's a foreshadowing of Christ here, even as there is in our text this morning. The coming was special. But then secondly, the changes that this lad brought. He brought changes to the house of Israel. And you see, that's really what stands out in the text, isn't it? That's what stands out about this blessed birth. It's wonderful. It's
blessed and powerful.
And though God brought it, the one in the very midst of it all is Joseph. Joseph. God wrought the changes, but Joseph was the focus by which all these changes came.
And it pictures what God's going to do in the future.
In the near future, in Israel, the nation, in relation to Egypt. But also it pictures the distant future, what Christ, our heavenly Joseph, is going to do. This child is born to bring changes. What changes he made to Rachel? Through God, Joseph turned her mourning into dancing, her weeping into laughter. Through God and the great opening that God did in her womb and the great transformation that took place inside her, a new life within her in the form of Joseph, she sings. She no longer has to say, let me die, give me children or I die. Now she sings. She has a new song. She sings a new song because Joseph has put a new song in her. Joseph has brought chains to the womb. Joseph has brought chains to Rachel. She has a song now. Do you hear it? Do you hear it? Verse 23. God has taken away my reproach. She has a new song now. She sings about the Lord. She sings about what the Lord has done in her life. She sings about what God has taken away through Joseph. She sings because of him. Ah, oh, but she never sings so loudly as we sing of Christ, our heavenly Joseph, who affects even greater changes than him. And then you see in verse 24, she sings, the Lord shall add to me another son. So you see how her, she not only has joy and gladness, she has faith. The Lord will add another son. Faith has arisen in her heart. Her heart has grown, it's swollen from barrenness and complaint and crying under her husband Jacob. Now she's one who talks about God and talks about the Lord and what the Lord's done to her and what the Lord's yet going to do for her. She's talking about the Lord now because Joseph has been conceived in her womb. And when Jesus is conceived in your heart, what changes it will make. You'll sing. You'll sing about what he has done. And you'll sing about what he will yet do. You'll sing.
And so Joseph is the instrument under God of these things. He is therefore a man to watch. God planted him in the womb. What will happen when God plants him in Egypt?
Where'er this lad goes, he brings life. Where'er this lad goes, he brings blessing and singing. It's also implied in his name. She called him Joseph, you see,
which the scholars tell us means adding.
But there is actually a play on the words here, kind of a pun. Even in our English translation, you can see he's taken away, but he'll add.
She's thinking mathematically.
Subtraction and addition, taken away and adding. She called his name Joseph, and she had both things in mind, the taking away and the adding. This is a fellow who's going to bring change. He's a fellow who's going to take things away, and he's a fellow who's going to add things. This man to watch is the man who's going to bring change to Israel. He'll take away things.
And he'll add other things. Blessed things.
So he's the one to bring change. He's doing that now in his birth. it's almost as if Rachel is prophetic. And I think she is. And the Holy Spirit has words in the text. He will do this through this man. Take away and add to his people. And she's experiencing this in her heart. But Rachel does not only experience the change also in her own and by herself. Jacob also and the whole family experience the change. You notice verse 25. It came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away. It's time for me to go now, Laban. Send me away that I may go unto my own place and to my country. Laban, it's time for change. And notice where the timing of this change comes. When Joseph was born. When Joseph is born, Jacob gets into his mind, another country now. I have to return home now. The Holy Spirit is pointing out the timing of this desire in Jacob's heart. He never had that before. But Joseph has been born, and now it's time for me to go back. Mark it. The Holy Spirit marks it. A new desire came into Jacob with Joseph's birth. A new desire to return, to arise and go home. And Joseph is the instrument of starting that all up. Even here at the very beginning, here's the lad who's going to bring great change to Israel. Sinners need changed. God's people need changed at times. And who is the one who does the great changes in us? The Lord Jesus. Like Joseph, he is the great taker away of things. Like Joseph, he is the great adder of things. This child is led for the falling, the taking away, and the rising again, the adding of many in Israel. Jesus Christ. Joseph foreshadows Jesus Christ. If the earthly protological Joseph does this, what will the heavenly eschatological, the last Joseph do for his people? The one sent because of the covenant remembered. The one sent because of the crying and groanings of his people. The one sent in grace and in power into the womb of a virgin being conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is the only one to effect the changes in sinners. He alone. And he's the one that takes away. God has taken away my reproach. And our greatest reproach is our sin. And Jesus Christ appeared and he was sent to take away. He's sent to take away our sins. He's born to be the one to take away the reproach and the shame of Israel. The shame of barrenness, the shame of sinfulness, the shame of having a heart that's like a dry wilderness. Jesus Christ is sent to take it away. This is my covenant unto them, which I remember when I shall take away their sins. God will take them away. In the remembrance of his covenant through his Son Jesus Christ. He was manifested, the Bible says, to take away sins. This verb, its Greek equivalent, he was manifested. He came, he was born into the world to take away. God has taken away my reproach. And when our heavenly Joseph comes into our lives, he takes away your sins. Have you had your sins taken away? Have you Rachel's song in your heart? The Lord has taken away my sins. Do you know the joyful sound? Have you got the Joseph? Have you got the heavenly Joseph? And the new song? He's taken away my sins. You need Christ, sinner, to take away your sins. You need Christ to turn your mourning into dancing and your weeping into laughter and singing. And it's the Lord Jesus who changes the desires. Jacob gets a new desire, a desire to go home, a desire to return, a desire to go back because of the birth of Joseph. And Jesus Christ will give you a new heart, and he'll give you new desires. And he wants you to go home. He gave you the desire to go on the journey homeward. He gave you the desire to get back to God. He gave you the desire to go to your heavenly home. It'll be born as sure as Joseph was born. That will be born in your heart through the Lord Jesus. Only he gives us new desires, a new heart. Yes, Joseph is ordained to bring blessed changes. He is. But men and women, I remind you, it doesn't come easy. And it doesn't come cheap. Because Joseph had to suffer. He had to be sold into slavery. He had to be rejected by his brethren. He had to go down into Egypt. And down into the prison. And down into the pit. He had to suffer before he could bring deliverance to Israel and accomplish the change to that nation that would preserve it. He had to suffer. And he pictures our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he takes away our sins. Yes, he adds to us grace and righteousness and sanctification and all of these things. But there was a cost. He had to be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Our heavenly Joseph suffered beyond what this earthly Joseph did. He suffered to take away our sins and to add to us a coat of righteousness. That, like Joseph's coat, was stained with blood. Let us pray.